screen, turn to him. And I don't have scriptures because we got a bunch we're going to go through. Going to hit them pretty quick. Talk about turning to him. This is exactly the message that Billy Graham preached, wasn't it? Turn to him. Always turn to God. Turn to Christ. Turn to him. Turn to Jesus. In our world, we got a lot of things to turn to. You know, just a few short years ago, churches didn't have a whole lot of competition on Sunday mornings, did they? But we do now. All kinds of things happen on Sundays now. You know, back when my kids were growing up, they were little. I mean, real little. They got older and started, but when they were little, they didn't have games on Sunday mornings. They didn't have sporting events on Sunday mornings. They didn't have things to go to on Sunday mornings. We have so many things now that detract us, that make us turn to other things. We have things that become more important in our lives than what used to be our relationship and serving time with the body and with other people of faith. You know, growing up, we didn't miss church on Sunday. I'm telling you, I didn't miss church unless we went on vacation. That was once a year. We usually missed maybe a Sunday a year to go to the beach. And then that was it. You know, we didn't get sick. I didn't have sickly parents, or I wasn't sick, so we didn't miss much church. Other than the weather being bad or vacation, we were at church on Sundays. It was just part of how I was raised. But today's world, today's technology, we are so distracted, and we turn to so many other things besides the Lord. Next time you're at a restaurant today, look around the tables around you and see how many people are on their phones while they're sitting there. We all do it, I know. But me and Melanie, I've watched couples. When there were couples together, were sitting there, both on their phones, having no communication with each other. We have turned to things because of instant gratification. We've turned to things because of instant satisfaction. And we think those things give us that. Do you know now they have a new disease in America that they are trying to get government funding for? A new addiction. It's called addiction to technology. This is a true thing. They're trying to fund money for people who have addiction to technology. You may think, I don't have no addiction. Let's see. Some of y'all can't start off your phone during service. Y'all won't be able to go 30 minutes without looking at your phone today. Let's make that baby step. Let's see if we can not look at our phones till I get done preaching today. Let's just see if we can get that far. That'd be something, huh? And if you can't do that, you probably got a problem. And you may need some help. Man, back when I was growing up, I look back at my mom, and especially how mom is about me, because mom, I'm an only child, number one. And mom's a very sensitive, tender, sappy kind of mom. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. That's how she is. I think about when I was growing up, how I'd be gone from the house. I had no cell phone. No way of her getting a hold of me. I mean, I would tell her where I was going to go, but I mean, you know, we walked around, a different, you know what I'm saying? She didn't know exactly where I was, and she would let me go and be home at a certain time. What do we do now for our kids are 10 minutes late? We picture them in a ditch dead, don't we? We picture they've been kidnapped. Our minds begin to race, at least mine does, because we got so used to being attached to technology. When I was growing up, mom didn't know where I was. She just trusted me. I went around, played my friends, rode my bike, went in the woods, did this, come home. There wasn't any of that immediate technology to connect me. But see, we've turned from a lot of things instead of turning to God. And it's going to get a little bit more explainable as I get in the scriptures. But I want to talk about turning to him today. How we, as we turn to him, we find our healing, we find our hope, we find our peace, we find our joy, we find our healing, we find what we need as we turn to him. Because this word is living and alive. And the pages of each chapter we read become alive to us as we open up our hearts to hear what God has to say. So let's talk about turning to him. With so many other voices in the world, not turning to drugs, not turning to alcohol, not turning to sex, not turning to all the things that we think give us satisfaction, but turning to him. Not turning to our money, not turning to our possessions, but turning to him. As we turn to him, things begin to change in our lives. So we're going to go through some scriptures, read about several people in the Bible, actually 9 different events of people that turn to him. So let's start in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, this is where they came to the Red Sea, had nowhere to go. Moses said, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." The Lord shall fight for you. He shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore cry thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground and the midst of the sea. Moses turned to God. In his time of being trapped, in his time of desperation, he turned to God. And what did God do? He showed up. It's what God always does. God shows up. But we got to turn to him. And we got to let him show up. We can't do things ourselves and try to force a square peg into a round hole and expect it to work. We turn to God, just as Moses did. Moses, think about this. He was penned. He had all this responsibility of 2 million people that he had led out and all this stuff. And now he's got a Red Sea. He's got Pharaoh's army coming after him. What does he do? He turns to him. Because God is great at the impossible. He's great at that. Next scripture is Judges chapter 16, verse 28. This is Samson. Now, the story of Samson, if you remember, he was a judge of Israel. Samson had some problem in his life. We know that. Samson liked women a little bit too much. And that was his downfall. He liked to sleep around with the old Philistine women. And Samson was a party boy, liked to drink a little bit. But he was God's man. Well, they finally captured Samson because, if you know the story, his power, his supernatural spiritual ability was in the locks of his hair. Now, I don't have that problem, as you can see. Most of us in here don't. But his power was in the locks of his hair. And he kept sleeping with this woman named Delilah. She kept trying to entice him because she was, you know, getting paid or whatever by these other people. Hey, look, get this boy, tell a secret, you know, we'll hook you up. So he kept saying, oh, Samson, where's your power? Well, he lied to her like 3 times because he thought he had control. I'll lie to her and just give her something. So every time he lied to her, they came in and tried to take his power. It didn't work. Finally, she got to him and said, Samson, you've lied to me all these times. Please, don't you love me? Don't you want to be with me? Oh, she bad them brown eyes, man. She looked, you know, oh, Samson just got right here to his heart. Us men are so weak. And you women know that. Men are so weak. And so he's sitting there. Finally, he says, okay, the power's in my hair. Calls the guards in. They cut his hair. Sure enough, he shakes himself. No power. He lost the anointing. He had lost the presence, the supernatural ability God gave him. He lost that because he cut his hair. So now they capture Samson, this great Israel hero, and his hair's cut. They poke his eyes out to where he can't see, and they tie him to a millstone as entertainment and watch him pull and push this millstone around, and they're gawking and they're cheering and they're making smart comments like this. Oh, you great judge of Israel, look at you now. You bald and blind. Where's your power? Where's your God? Who are you now? You're a slave now to us that can't even see. So we pick up right here. Samson, the end of his life, says in verse 28, he called unto the Lord and says, oh Lord, remember me, I pray you, and strengthen me, I pray you, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. He called unto God. In the next verse, he put his hands on the pillars. We don't have that up there. And he tore down the temple, and he killed thousands of people in his death. Samson turned to God in his blindness, in his weakness, in his frustration, in his time of being overtaken. He turned to God, and God showed up. We think God doesn't show up if we're not doing everything just right. I ain't prayed much lately, God. I've not read my Bible much lately, God. I'm not really done right, God. I've not been at church in a while, God. I've not done this, God. The Bible doesn't say any of that. The Bible simply says to call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Samson was saved. As he put them pillars and that temple fell, himself died, of course, but thousands of his enemies and thousands of the people that were against God also die in that pile because Samson turned to God. The next person we're going to read about, Psalms 121. This is David. Very familiar verse to us, Psalms 121, 1 and 2. I will lift mine eyes to the hills. Where cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which maketh heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from. I'm going to turn to him. My help don't come from me. Man, you ever been in a situation you can't help yourself? There's no way out. I mean, you're stuck, whether it's financially, whether it's physically. I mean, you're stuck. No matter how talented you think you are, how much money that you got, we have seen millionaires and billionaires, they still die. They get cancer, and they die. They have heart attacks, and they die. We see joggers who jog 10 miles a day, a cholesterol level of 16, and they fall over dead. Money can't buy eternal life. Money and things and abilities that we think we have can't save us. And David recognized, Lord, I'm surrounded by my enemies. Where does my help come from? I've got an army of people, but that's not where it really comes from. I'm king, but that's not where it comes from. I sit on a throne, but that's not where it comes from. My name is King David, but that's not where the power comes from. My help, Lord, cometh from you. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve my going out and my coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. As we turn to God, that's where our help's at and that's where our life is at forevermore. David turned to God. Moses turned to God. Samson turned to God. Let's look at Jonah. Y'all remember Jonah? Y'all learned this as kids, right? Jonah and the whale. Look what it says in chapter 2. We'll go read the whole chapter. It's 9 verses. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Have you ever been in a fish's belly? I'm talking about in life, man. You've been the guts of where it's rotten. You've been in a place of no light and no hope and no future. You've been in a place that you're like, how do I get out of where I'm at? I've been swallowed up and I'm trapped inside something I don't want to be trapped in. How do I get out? You turn to God. But God can't help me on this. I did this to myself. Of course you did it to yourself, a lot of things. But God still rescues you. God still forgives you. God still blesses you. God still carries you out of the pit. God still restores you. God still redeems you. God still loves you, no matter what you've done or where you've been. Now, some stuff we can't help. Some stuff hits us and we have no control of it. And that's when we cry out to God from the fish's belly. Jonah prayed. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Isn't that great to know God hears you in the belly of a whale? God hears you in the lowest points of your life. God hears you when you're desperate and when you're full of grief and sorrow and pain. God hears you. God hears you when you look in the mirror and you can't even stand the sight of yourself because of what you've been or what you've done. And God says, I hear you. You're still mine. And I still love you. God isn't about getting the ones that have the necktie and dress shirt all buttoned up. It makes no difference to God. God wants the ones that will cry out from their affliction, God, help me. There's not been a person that's called out to God that God has not helped. You may say, preacher, I've called out to God a bunch. I don't see how he's helped me. You're still here. You're still alive. You're still on the earth. You're still in the land of the living, so to speak. What do you mean God's not helped you? You know, my son had that bad bike accident about 3 weeks ago. Terrible. Flew off that bike, went skidding forever, walked away with just some bruises. He's all upset his bike was totaled, all upset this woman hit him, all upset. You know, a wreck's very traumatic. It rocked his world. But you know what? He's alive. And he's got another bike right now. And he got my Harley. So the bike was replaced, the helmet was replaced, the gloves were replaced, the goggles were replaced. All that was replaced. He's alive, even in our afflictions. I remember he told Mel, he said, the only thing I had time to do when I started skidding, I yelled out, Jesus! Yeah, please, Jesus. Jesus answered. The cop that called me, you know, he called and told me his agent so-and-so, and I was like, oh, man, what's he done now? Say, he's been in a wreck. I said, oh, what's going on? Say, he's fine. Walked away. Said, a lot of accidents on that stretch he was on. They're scraping him off the pavement. He had a car going 45, flipped him off, went sliding for yards and yards. But he's alive. He cried out, please help me. So God helped him. Did he still wreck? Yeah. Do we still wreck? Yeah. Do we have problems? I say it all the time. If you're looking for a life where there is no issues, you're on the wrong planet. I mean, if you're looking for a life where because I serve Jesus, nothing ever is going to happen in my life because I have the victory, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, victory, yay, yay, yay. You're on some great medication if that's your life. But that's not the reality of real life. If you're married, you got problems. Can I get an amen up in here? If you got children, you got problems. If you got a job, you got problems. If you ain't got a job, you got problems. I mean, man, life's hard. Just getting out of bed without hurting is a blessing some days, right? I mean, I might have to have reading glasses to see small print, but thank God I can still see. I don't have no dog up here walking me around. Hallelujah. I mean, there's always a silver lining in the cloud you're in, always. And that's what you got to look at. And God was in this belly's well with belly's well. God was in this whale's belly. Oh, my goodness. Verse 3. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me. All the billows of thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. But he wasn't. Yet I will look again. Look at this. I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto you, unto your holy temple, that thou may observe lying vanities forsook their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. You ever read that before? We know about Jonah, but think about that. The Lord spoke to the fish. God can speak to your mountain and tell that mountain to move. God can speak to your giant and tell that giant to move. God spoke to the fish. God speaks to the birds. I was in the yard yesterday and heard all of these birds just chirping all over the yard. Thought what a beautiful sound that is. As God is speaking to them as they sing and whistle all through the yard. That is God's voice in the earth. He spoke to the fish, and what did the fish do? He vomited out Jonah up on dry land. There ain't no grave, hold that body down. Ain't no grave, can hold that body down. There ain't no place you can be in that God can't take you out of. There is no darkness so dark that God's light can't penetrate your darkness. There is no depth of seas you could possibly be in that God can't pull you up and raise you out of. If we turn to God, we can't turn to other things and expect to hear what God has to say for us. And that is what's happening so much now, is people are turning to other stuff, other things in their lives to try to find some kind of peace, solace, satisfaction, but we realize it's only compounding the real issue. But as we turn to God and really say, God, help me, He will help us. Jesus says, ask, you'll receive it. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, and I will open it up to you. That's the words of Jesus to our lives. Turn to Him. Jonah turned to God, and now he's out of the place he was in and off to preach the message God told him to preach. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered. His disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. They did the right thing there. Save us. We perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you little faith? He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The disciples turned to him. When the storm got rough, they turned to him. Now, we've always read this story as how weak in faith they were. That's how it's always been spun. You know, oh, they were weak in faith, man. I've preached that before. Oh, they were weak in faith. They had Jesus on the boat. If you had Jesus in the boat, how could you be scared? Well, let me ask you this. Is Jesus on your boat today? Why are you scared? Jesus is on our boat right now. So I want to take us a little bit different, this verse. Still talking about how weak disciples' faith was. I want to commend them for turning to God and saying, Lord, save us. They understood and recognized he had the power to save them and rescue them. If we could recognize he has the power to save us and to preserve us and to keep us, and that he's the one that tells the storm to calm down. And if he don't calm our storm, he gets our boat through the storm. Y'all been on my cruise. I talked about it, right? 4 days, 3 days of stormy weather. The first day was okay. 3 days of rocky weather. We were trying to outrun a tropical storm. The waves were high. The wind was blowing. The ship was rocking. It was not a good time to be sober. And I was, of course, sober all 3 days. Probably shouldn't have been, but I was. And that ship is rocking. We're in bed at night, right? I mean, I was laying there. And, you know, I mean, it's literally, you hear it cringing. I mean, like a cat got caught by a rocking chair. The whole night. And Mel is the one now that has motion sickness. She's the one that suffers, not me. And I'm sitting there saying, man, I can't go to sleep. I mean, the thing keeps tilting. You know what Mel said? Oh, okay, I like it. It's rocking me to sleep. See, it's all about perception. What was rocking her to sleep was causing me an anxiety attack. The same motion, the same issue. And so for 3 days on that cruise, it was like that. Rocky, windy. It was bad. Even some of the people on the cruise ship says, you know, I know you're feeling some movement. You know, that's bad, and they say that. And so all this is happening, but I get thinking, you know what? God brought me through it, and I landed right back in Charleston, right where I took off. God got me back to dry land, and that ship vomited me right up in Charleston, and I got on the ground on my hands and knees, and I kissed the ground, and I said, oh, land, oh, praise ye, land. Thank you, Jesus, for land. But those 3 days were rocky, but you know what? I was safe, and God kept me. So God didn't make the tropical storm go away. He just got me through it safely. Sometimes I think we mismeasure God, and we measure him based on, okay, God, I pray, but I still got this battle. Remember when Paul had that battle and prayed to God 3 times? Lord, take this affliction away from me. He prayed it 3 times, the Bible says. God, take it away. Whether it was an eye issue, whether it was a spiritual issue, nobody really knows. But Paul had something he was carrying that was affecting him to such a point, he kept praying to God to take it away. And God did not take it away, did he? Here's what God said. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. In other words, I've got you enough to get you through, even with an affliction, to sustain you and to help you and to strengthen you throughout the storm. The Bible never says it got taken away from him. The Lord just spoke, says, my grace is all you need. Because with my grace, that's all you need. Here's the disciples. They call on the name of the Lord. So I want to comment on their faith in Jesus saving them, not their scaredy catness of dying. Next scripture is in Luke chapter 23. I'm sorry. Yes, I skipped one. Matthew what? 14. I didn't mark that one. Matthew 14. Starting with verse 28. Then Peter answered, says, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter turned to God. Immediately, church, when Peter cried this out, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He called out. He turned to Jesus when he was sinking. We've got to turn to him when we're sinking. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength to realize, God, I need you in my life. I need you to come in and turn this thing around. I need you, God. I need your healing. I need your presence. I need hope again. I need peace again. I need understanding. God, I need some direction. I need something in my life. I need you. As Peter is sinking, he cries out, save me. Jesus immediately put forth his hand and saved him. That's what he does. God saves us and God helps us. We see Moses and we see Jonah and we see Samson. We see David. We see the disciples. We see Peter all turning to him and God showing up in every situation we have read today so far. God has showed up. He's done what he said he would do when we call upon his name. There's something about calling upon the Lord that creates something in the heavens that can't be explained in the earth. Mountains begin to move. Things begin to shift. We begin to get things in our lives we didn't have before as we turn to him. And I mean turn to him in every situation. No matter how hopeless it seems, turn to him. Don't give up on those you're praying for. Don't give up on situations. Don't give up when it's dark and cloudy days. Don't give up when it don't look like there's any turnaround. Don't give up when a door shuts. Don't give up when a window closes. Don't give up when the gate locks steady and there's no, just don't give up. Don't think, oh Lord, that's my lot in life. Say, thank you God for shutting this door. There's something else better you have prepared for me and I'm waiting on that, I'm trusting that, and I'm believing that. And trust the Lord and turn to him. Not quite done. Read one more. This is Luke 23. Do what? Gosh, you were right. Thank you. Luke 8, verse 44, 43 and 44. Luke 8, 43. A woman having issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of, what's that word? I had a pen marked that I couldn't read the word. Thank you. Could be healed of any. She came behind him, came behind Jesus. She touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. When she turned to Jesus, she was healed. When she turned to him, 12 years of suffering, 12 years of doctors not being able to figure it out, 12 years of spending all of her money, all of her energy, all of her emotions. Think how discouraged she was. 12 years of battling this and could not find healing. But when she turned to Jesus, because right before that talks about she heard Jesus coming to town, so she pressed her way through the crowd, weak, you know, embarrassed. Once again, we got to understand the customs and rituals of the time we're talking about. This was a very, you know, she was considered unclean. She was considered she shouldn't be out in public. And here she is in the middle of the street going through all of these people, unceremonially clean, to touch the hem of Jesus. And that's probably why she was afraid when he turned around and said that. Who touched me? She probably was afraid because she knew she shouldn't be out there. It was me, Master. Don't be afraid. Your face made you whole. She turned to him when nothing else worked. When your life's not working, turn to God. It doesn't mean magic fairy dust falls out of the sky and everything's automatically 100% that day fixed. But it does mean that you begin to gain a strength and a presence and a peace you didn't have before. And a hope that's been lost because of disaster. A future can be reestablished because now God's part of your present. As we turn to him, our lives change. And this is the gospel message that Jesus preached and what Paul preached, what disciples talked about. Remember they went door to door. Jesus sent them two by two, door by door, and said, knock on the door, tell them about the gospel. They don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't waste your time trying to press something to someone that's not ready for it, but offer it to them. This is an offer today. The gospel is an offer of what Christ came to do. Oh, the blood that washed my sins away, that even in my sin, he died for me then. We have to understand the sanctity and the beauty and the completeness that's found in Christ. Too many times we're trying to get to certain levels before we receive the Lord. I said this Wednesday night, but I met a man this week who's about to go off to prison for several years. And I went and prayed with him. He's got a pretty checkered past and done a lot of bad things. And I said, you know, I want to pray with you because that's fine. Preacher, you can pray with me. He said, but I feel hypocritical. I don't think I can just join hands and be saved today. And I said, well, you can be. You definitely can be. But I said, you know what? I'm not going to force that on you. I just want to pray. Just let me pray with you. We do that. And that's how I approached it. I took his hands and just prayed with him. And what I really did in the prayer was I prayed the prayer of grace in his life, that he would understand that Jesus died for his sins, that he had a future in Christ. And you know, that God loved him like he was and all of that. And I prayed with him planting a seed because he also is entitled to the grace that we are. Doesn't matter what he's done. No matter who he's robbed, who he stole from, who he's fought, who he's hurt. When he calls upon Jesus and says, Lord, help me. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I've been. I don't like what I've done. God, help me. There is no respect of persons. God doesn't put this man over in his corner. Say, okay, you're in the bad corner for a while, so hang out there until I figure out what to do with you. Immediately, as we call upon God, we receive the same washing of sins, the same grace and same mercy, the same beauty that Christ died for all men. He's part of all men. I don't know what's happened to us as Christians that we think that when he says, you know, he died for all men, that that don't include actually all men, all people. Just include, you know, even among religion, even among denominations, we're bad, you know? I mean, I told you, I grew up in a charismatic church. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, but not really it was a non-denominational Pentecostal. It wasn't like part of an organization, but it was Pentecostal ties. And I remember as a kid growing up, and I mean, you look back and you think, you know, I used to think, man, you know, are the Baptists really saved? They don't talk in tongues. They don't show no emotion, some of them. How can they be saved? Are the Methodists really saved? I mean, they light candles, and they go through all these hymns, and they do all this stuff, and they do all of these rituals. And God, please don't tell me, are the Lutherans, oh, good Lord, do you even know who they are, God? They don't even talk. Are the Lutherans really saved? Because we have put these walls up, even denominational-wise, instead of realizing, okay, if the Lutheran sits in church this morning at the Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Statesville and calls upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins, and the only way to heaven is through you. And the Baptist at Western Avenue this morning goes to the altar and says, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. And then the Pentecostal church is laid out all across the Florida so hit by the Spirit. And they get up off on their feet. Who's more saved? Aren't they all saved? I mean, they all called upon the name of the Lord. And so I'm amazed at how we have even put walls among ourselves instead of realizing, look, Jesus died for everyone. Every race, every language, every background. He died for all people. Church, he died for the he's and the she's and the this's and the that's-a. He died for the ones that walk around and they sign their name with a question mark. He died for them. He loves them. And if we would turn to him, all is made new. Where are we at now, Brandon? Luke what? 19. Little Zacchaeus. Y'all know Zacchaeus. So here we see Zacchaeus. And I like that saying on Facebook. Man, I read it Wednesday night where it said that, paraphrasing that, well, anyway, it was a good guess. You remember what it said, Melanie? Long before Zacchaeus needed to see Jesus, the tree was already planted to meet his need. That's how God works. I was under a shade tree yesterday. I was doing some work in the yard, and I was under my shade, and I was sitting there in that shade tree, and I was thinking kind of that same thing about Zacchaeus. And I was thinking, you know, I'm enjoying this shade today because somebody years and years ago planted a seed. I'm enjoying this cool shade. I had nothing to do with it. I probably wasn't born that tree was planted. But somebody planted it. I didn't do any of the work. Didn't have to worry about storms taking it out. Worry about it growing. You know, somebody planted a seed. And then generation later, here comes James Lewis. Farmer James. Sitting there that... I'm not a poser. I visualize animals out there. And so I'm under that tree, and I got thinking, man, somebody years and years before I was even born, more than likely, planted this seed. I had nothing to do with the benefit now I'm receiving. I put no work into it, had nothing to do with this tree being here, didn't plant, didn't lay it out, didn't dig the hole, didn't do nothing. I'm just enjoying the shade. That's what Christ did. He planted the seed himself to pay for our sin. And now we can just sit under the shade and enjoy all that he's provided for us. All the joy, all the peace, all the hope, all the strength. Church, we don't have to be afraid of our future. Don't be afraid to live because you live in Christ. Don't be afraid of what's happening in the world. Don't be afraid of all the stuff happening. Just don't even listen to news, my God. Just know God has got you. I've always sent my kids to school with the faith God had them, trusting God's going to keep them. I got two living out of state, trusting God watches over them, trusting God's got their lives. I'm not going to live in fear when I've got the keeper of all heaven and earth watching my children, watching my home, watching my lives. I can lay down and sleep at night in peace because I know God's got my house. I know he's got it. I know there are angels camped around guarding where I live. And just like the sign I saw at Beulah's house before she passed away, somebody tries to break in my door, there's a spiritual sign that says, we don't call 911. We just take you right to heaven right now. Or the other place. What I'm saying is, I feel that confident in God that there's something there to stop the enemy from coming and destroying me. It's not some whimsical arrogance. It's not some la, 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 la. I live in 1950. I'm not saying that. But man, if God can stop lions from eating Daniel, if God can stop Goliath from killing David, if God can stop a fiery furnace from burning up three Hebrew children, can't God stop somebody from attacking and destroying my home and my family? I think so. And that's what I trust. And that's what I believe. I'm not going to live in fear whenever Jesus says, I didn't give you the spirit of fear, but I gave you the spirit of peace and or joy, sound mind. Love, joy, sound mind. Love, peace. Thank you. She's a preacher's kid too. He gave us a sound mind. I don't lay in bed worried about what's going to happen. I don't lay in bed worried about if am I going to wake up. And I trust the Lord so much. You know what? Like the old little kid's prayer. It's not really it's kind of a disturbing prayer in some ways. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul to keep. But if I die before I wake, it's not a good prayer. But anyway, Lord, I pray my soul to take. In more of a non-disturbing way, that's kind of how I feel. God, I lay me down to sleep. I pray you keep. And if something happens, I'm not here. Then, Lord, I know to you I'm near. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a better prayer. Let's do that. All right, we're talking about Zacchaeus. Verse 2, chapter 19, 2. Behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was a crooked tax collector. That's why he's rich. He sought to see Jesus. He sought. That's the key in verse 3. He sought. He turned to him. He sought. He desired to see Jesus and who he was. He could not for the press. There's too many people around. He couldn't get to him because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Once again, I love this story because I want you to picture this. Think about the mayor of Statesville. Many of you may know the mayor. Think about you're walking downtown Statesville at the square. You're in front of Gino's Deli or whatever that's called. Groucho's. You're in front of Groucho's Deli. And you look over, and there's Mayor Coutte up in a tree. Mayor, what you doing up there? I want to see Jesus. You know what most of us would do? Mayor, come down. We got help on the ways. See those white coats? They're coming right now. Just please be. It's going to be okay. We start talking to that voice that annoys everybody. It's going to be okay, Mr. Mayor. It's okay. He's so no okay. It's okay. Think this was not just some yo-yo out of the hills. This was something no redneck boy. No offense, Trey. This was Zacchaeus. I mean, man, this was a politician. This was a well-known rich man who was well-known rich
politician who sought to see Jesus so much he buried his dignity to climb in a tree to see him. Because you know what really was happening? Zacchaeus was turning to God. The word turning means that we reposition ourselves. We go a different direction. If you got a GPS, you know that, right? In 2 miles, turn left. Da-da-da. In 600 feet, turn right. You keep changing directions. If we would change the direction of our lives and turn to God, we would see things happen a lot different in our lives. We say, Pastor, I pray. Have you really turned to God? Have you turned away from what you've always done to embrace what you've never done? Are you leaving behind all the junk that keeps pulling you down and leaving it and walking away from it saying, I'm not going to entangle myself in that lifestyle, that mess, that junk anymore because it's affecting my walk with God. And I want to turn and find true happiness. We know there's temporary happiness in things this life. We're not going to sugarcoat it. We know the devil paints a really good picture. And you can go to the club on Saturday night and dance till you're whatever. You could dance all night, you can drink all night, and you can party all night, and you can go sleep with everybody you want to, but when all that happens and all that passes, you are still void and you are still empty because it doesn't feel. Remember the woman at the well, I'll give you water that'll fill you. Living water that will fill you, that will remain inside of you, that will keep bubbling up out of you all your life. Things of the world bring temporary pleasure but create a deeper hole for us to actually dwell in. So turn to him. Zacchaeus turned to him. Of course, the rest of the story is Jesus caught him out of the tree, went to his house. He changed his life around. He went back and paid everybody back he had ripped off. Now we're in Luke 23, right? Luke 23, verse 42 and 43. This is the thief on the cross, a beautiful picture, a beautiful story of the grace of Jesus, a beautiful story of how someone turned to him. And it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Because you've been saved 50 years versus 3 years don't make you no more saved and no more holy. Here's the thief on the cross. Look what it says. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. We remember me. 43 is what Jesus said back. He said, today shall you be with me in paradise. Two thieves we read a story about, right? One thief was nasty and berating Jesus. And the other thief spoke up and says, hey, don't be talking bad about him. He didn't do anything. We deserve to be up here. And he turned to God and says, will you remember me? And because he turned to the Lord. Notice here, there was no altar calls, okay? There was no baptism. There was no laying on of hands or no oil upon the forehead. There was no public confession in front of 10 deacons and 3 ushers and 6 preachers and 4 church people. There was no membership card filled out. And there was no denomination. Was this man saved as a Pentecostal? Was he saved as a Lutheran? Was he saved as a Methodist? He was saved under Christ. And he got his redemption that day. The Bible doesn't say exactly what he'd done. We don't know all of his charges. They weren't read to us in the Bible. But he was up there, and it was bad enough, they were executing him for it. So it wasn't just, I stole an apple out of the farmer's market. This guy had probably a pretty bad rap. And here he is, in an instant, turning to God, and his life being changed forever. Because he turned to him. One more scripture I believe I got. Oh, I didn't put it in. Shoot. Let's see here. All right. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10, 13. I'll close with this. This is Paul speaking. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Was Moses saved from the Red Sea? Yes. Was Samson saved from his enemies? Yep. Was David saved? Yes. Was Jonah saved from the whale? Absolutely. Was Peter saved? Disciples saved? Zacchaeus saved? The thief on the cross saved? All the ones we read about this morning. We covered a lot of Bible this morning. A lot of people, a lot of stories.
The one thing they had in common was this: they all called upon the Lord. They all turned to Him in their time of need. And because they did, they were rescued and they were delivered. Turn to God today and say, I'm tired of being bound. How do I get unbound? You turn to God and let Him begin to help you. You're not fighting this battle alone. This world is confusing. This world, I know, can be ugly. And there are many distractions and many voices right now on the earth pulling you away from the truth. It's very hard how we live, I understand, to walk in the ways of the Lord sometimes. But with God's strength, we can. And we don't have to compromise. We don't have to compromise even because our kids are doing it. Because our parents are doing it. Because the church people are doing it. Because the pastor is doing it. Stay steadfast on what you know and believe. And be strong in that. Because if you really believe that God is real, then He's got to be real in times that are hard as well. Not just the good times, but man, the bad times. I don't have all the answers. None of us do to why things happen. We don't have the answers to how to get to the next level sometimes. But I do know who the answer is. And that's what I trust. That in my times of despair, I will call upon the name of the Lord and I shall be saved. The word saved means to be healed. It means to be restored. It means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. It means to be made whole. If you're not whole today, you can be. You could be made whole. We're having a baptism next Sunday night. And if you want to be baptized as an act, a confirmation, of saying, Lord, I'm turning to You. I'm leaving this life behind, and I want a brand new life with You. Then be praying this next week about making that decision Sunday. To say, Lord, I'm going in this water, and I'm leaving the old me behind. And I'm coming up with a brand new me that You've created me to be. It's very symbolic of a new life being started. It's very symbolic of the old being left in the new beginning. It's very symbolic of acknowledging Jesus, You are Lord and there is no other. And that's what I believe in. As I go in this water, that's what I'm affirming. That You are my Savior and that You are my Lord. And I am not ashamed for the ones around me to see that declaration. Be thinking about that for next week. If you don't sign up, that's fine. You can still come. Just show up ready to be baptized. We've had folks during baptisms that weren't even planning on it, and during the middle of it just said, and didn't even have any clothes, said, I just want to do it. I mean, had clothes, but not clothes to change into. And they just got in and said, I ain't worried about it. I'll go home wet. That's fine. I got to get in this water. So be thinking about that. Maybe it's a time of your life that you need that. I've been baptized before. That's enough. That is enough. I mean, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized at all. So I get that. But it could be a very good way of starting a new season for you spiritually. So you know what? I've been baptized, but I need to do this again and restart, rededicate, have a fresh slate to begin again in my life. We'll take very good care of you in this baptism. My dad and Rodney always helped me out. There's three of us in there. It's in a pool, so there's nothing crawling, there's nothing fishing around in there. It's a heated pool. We'll get good care of you. If that's your desire, then be praying about that. If God speaks to you, don't let the devil take it away from you. There's a reason He's speaking to you. Nothing wrong with being baptized again if that's what God's calling you to do. We come to the altar more than one time, don't we? So, just keep that in mind. Go ahead and sing something, Marjorie.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strange.
To turn to Him this morning, I want you to come to the altar and just talk to Him for a minute. Just come up here and pray and say, Lord, I'm turning to You today. Can't do it no more. I'm tired. I'm so tired.
And I'm turning everything over to you. And walk out of this place knowing that your life's in the hands of the Lord today. God is speaking. Come talk to him for a minute. I pray this morning that you speak to hearts to let them know how much that you love them through all of our faults and through all of our failures, Jesus. You died long before any of us were even thought about here on the earth. But you knew us, God. You knew us always. You knew what time we would be here, what year we'd be born, what dispensation of time we would exist. You already knew that. God, I just pray for hearts to realize the love and the mercy and the grace that you have toward each person in this sanctuary. That your love is not measured by our actions. That your love is not measured by how we behave. But your love is measured by the great price that you paid. That while we were still in our sins, you died for the ungodly. That this gift of grace is a gift from you. It's not of works, lest any of us ever boast or be arrogant about it. Let our hearts today, God, turn to you again and say, Lord, rescue me and help me. Save me from sinking. Save me from the belly's well. Save me from the fiery furnace. Save me from my Red Sea. Save me from my despair. Save me from my past. Save me from the fears of my future. Save me from whatever I'm battling, God. As we call upon you, you said we shall be saved. As we just call upon the name of the Lord, and say, yes, Lord, you are Lord alone, and you are Lord of all. And I believe you, God, and I call upon you this day. As we do that, God, our lives are changed forever. And we are thankful and we are grateful for the hope that we find in you and for the peace that's everlasting. We give you praise and honor for all your blessings and all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.